reading of God's Word. I'll just wait till everybody comes in. Okay, Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, bless the hearing, the reading of your word this morning, Lord. We pray that you would minister these things to our hearts. And as we always pray, Father, change us through the things that we encounter this morning. Help us to become more like Jesus, whom we love. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay. These are sobering words, as we said last time, and they should be a sobering challenge to us who are living in the sojourning church at the end of the age. But the Lord is always trying to challenge us. As we look into the Word, he's always putting us on the anvil and asking us to examine ourselves to see where we are in the faith. He always wants to bring us into a larger place with him, to a deeper understanding, to a place of deeper intimacy. Last week, we began to look at five warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews. And we thought we were going to get further than we did, but we didn't get that far. I am going to be done exactly on time today, so we're going to try to stick to the script, as they say. As we did this, as we approach these warnings, I asked you to keep in mind three things. And they're really important that we keep these things in mind, because if we have a different understanding here, it's going to change the way we understand these warnings. First of all, we're addressing believers here. This is always about, in every one of these circumstances, it's all about people who know the Lord who are walking away from him, not people who do not know the Lord. It's not about people who have not been saved. It's about people who are neglecting the salvation that they already have. That's a really important point. The reason why people run away from this and want to argue that these things are for unbelievers is not because that's what it says. It's because they don't like what it says. That's the bottom line. These are difficult things to hear, that there are actual offenses against the new covenant that the Lord promises to punish through discipline. So the first thing, the writer is addressing believers and not unbelievers. Secondly, we have to consider the context. And the context, you know, chapter 2 and verse 1, the first warning, begins with the word therefore, and therefore it's bringing up something that's already been taught. And what's already been taught in Hebrews chapter 1 is the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ over all other things. Jeff read it this morning. He's greater than Moses. The writer goes on to say he's greater than angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit, you are my son, sit down at my right hand"? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds, keeps on upholding the universe by the word of his power. So the idea is he begins Hebrews chapter 1 like this to make sure that we frame the discussion this way. So that we say, let's not forget who we're talking about walking away from. Let's not forget the one we're talking about abandoning, the one that we're talking about drifting away from, the one that we're refusing to enter into his rest, is the Creator who is upholding the universe by the very word of his power. So let's be clear about that. So we need to understand that context to understand this book. It is all about Jesus Christ. And the writer is saying, listen, I know things are getting tough, and I know that there's a temptation to walk away from the Lord. Don't do it. Because this is the Jesus that we're talking about. Hi, Lucy. It's hard to see people behind their mask, you know. Wonderful to see everybody. It really is. You know, at times like this, we really appreciate what a blessing it is to have one another, isn't it? Just to be able to fellowship and be in the same room. And as the scripture says so many times, to worship the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Well, anyway, the third point that I ask you to remember is that this book or these words were written to a congregation that was going through a time of great difficulty. Great difficulty. And because of that, there was a very real danger of walking away from the Lord, because you know what? Now it actually costs something to be a Christian. It actually cost us something to follow Jesus and to remain faithful. So the first message, we spent the rest of the time last week talking about the first warning. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Notice, we've already heard it, lest we drift away from it. These are people who know the Lord. They understand the good things of God. And he's warning them not to drift away from it. Continue to pay attention to it so that we don't drift away. Because since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, this is talking about the old covenant. The old covenant, Galatians tells us, was mediated by angels. And every transgression or disobedience received the just retribution. He asked this question of himself and those who are listening to him. He uses the plural. He says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, he shocks us by saying this. This is not a warning about not being saved. It's a warning about neglecting the salvation that the Lord has given us, letting it other things obfuscate the vision that we have of the Lord that comes through the word. He says, look, there were penalties, severe penalties, if you violated the old covenant in the Old Testament. Well, what would make you think that there are no penalties for violations or offenses against the new covenant? I mean, Jesus Christ has come and died, shed his blood for our sins. And do we think that we can trample underfoot, as Mary Ellen read this morning from Hebrews 10, that we can trample underfoot the blood of Christ without consequence? You're crazy if you believe that. That's what the writer is saying. Offending the Spirit, outraging is what the word means, the Spirit of God. Well, so he's saying, look, this covenant that we have now is much greater. Jesus Christ himself took the cup at the Last Supper and he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And that's beautiful and we love it because we're God's children. And we love thinking about what he's done for me, what done for us, done for me, done for you. However, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that we're very wrong indeed if we assume that because we're saved and that salvation is by grace through faith, that there are no penalties for offenses made against the new covenant. No. In fact, there's almost an entire chapter in the book of Hebrews, we won't cover it, but dedicated to this very thing. Who is the one that the Lord disciplines? Those who are sons. Who are the ones that receive the discipline of the Lord? If we receive the Lord's discipline, we can glory in the fact that we know we're his children. But discipline is there because God loves us, not because he doesn't. Now, what is this penalty? What are these penalties against the new covenant? Well, he doesn't tell us. It's certainly not hell, because these are blood-bought Christians. But it could be as severe as the sin unto physical death, as John talks about in 1 John chapter 5. If anyone sees his brother, notice it, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. That is, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin, however, that leads to death, or there is sin, I'm sorry, not a sin, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that you should pray for that. Now that's really amazing. He's saying that there is a sin unto death, and the sin unto death is for violations against the new covenant. And John says, if you see a brother or sister in that state of rebellion against God, and the discipline of God is clearly on their life like that, don't even pray, just back away. I do not say that you should pray for that, he said. Our Heavenly Father is a good Father. He doesn't discipline us, as I said, because we're not his children. He disciplines us because we are. And this is the very book that reminds us that God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not, or whom his Father does not discipline? So that was warning number one, a warning to believers in a time of distress. I hope we never have to live through a time of distress in this country. Because could you imagine how horrible that would be? I'm just saying these things. If we ever get to the point where we have to live during a time of distress, maybe some of these things will come in handy. But they were living at a time of distress, and the warning was, keep paying attention. Don't stop paying attention to the things that you have heard, because faithlessness and offenses against the new covenant carry with them great discipline from the Lord. The second warning is found in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7 and going all the way to 4:13. It's a protracted passage. It warns believers against hardening our hearts toward God, especially, again, in times of difficulty. This hardening comes, the writer says, because we entertain a heart of disbelief. There are some areas in our life where we're not believing the Father. And the result of allowing that to grow within us is that we fail to enter into God's rest. Now, this is an amazing passage. It's absolutely one of the most astonishing passages in the Bible. And it reminds us, it's so beautiful because it reminds us that there still remains to this day a rest for the people of God. But it's not a Sabbath rest in the way that the Sabbath was. The Sabbath was the seventh day, which we would understand as Saturday. The seventh day that was set aside, no work, just do the things of the Lord. Can't do any work, your servants can't do any work, people who work for you can't do any work. It is just a day that you set aside for the Lord. In the New Testament, this is talking about, and the grammar brings this out, it's talking about a moment-by-moment rest, entering into the Lord's rest every single... In other words, what it's saying is, for the believer, there is a Sabbath rest available to us right now, any moment of the day. It's always available to us, and I need it, because I pop out of that rest so often, it's unbelievable. I try the best I can to not look at the political things that are happening. I'm driving in this morning, I won't get into it, but I'm driving in this morning and I saw something that just blew my mind. And I said, Lord, I need to be back in your shalom. I need to be back in your rest. I cannot sacrifice my joy and my peace because of the exigencies of evil that we're confronted with every day. There's a rest that is available. I need that rest. Do you need that rest? It's available for us every day. Well, in this passage, this second warning, the writer of Hebrews investigates it. And there are some things that are kind of couched in here that we might miss at first blush unless we really take this to task and begin to study it. So The warning begins in Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, now it's interesting, he's quoting from Psalm 95, but what does he say? As the Holy Spirit says. So there's no question that the Old Testament is inspired to the New Testament writers, right? So he's not saying, as David said. He says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, today, if you hear his voice. Let's pause for a 10-second devotional. Do you hear his voice? End devotional. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test, he says. Yeah, this is talking about the complaining Israelites who were wandering around the wilderness intent on apparently doing one thing, getting God angry. And they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, my anger, my fury, they will not enter my rest. It's a judgment to not be able to find peace. It's a judgment to live in the hurricane and be blown around by the hurricane just like any ordinary cow. When the eye of the hurricane is available for us as believers, where the madness is swirling all around us, but we know that we're safe in the arms of Jesus. Rest, peace. I know it's difficult, but it's going to be okay. I know it's hard, but it's going to be okay. Why? Because the one who loves me and created me and died for me is still on his throne. So the writer is telling us that there exists a rest for the people of God, a rest amid that hurricane that I was talking about, the troubles that swirl all around us, a rest from the cares and the exigencies of our day-to-day lives, a rest from the distractions that lie to us and pull at us and try to take us out of fellowship with the Lord. You know, there's a lot of distractions like that. It's very easy to be distracted. We know that, especially in the time in which we're living. It's easy to believe that there are 1,000 things that we need to do today that are more important than meeting the Creator. But it's not true. And we believe these lies sometimes. And when we do, we fail to enter into the rest that the Lord offers to us for that day. The result is predictable. We become overwhelmed. We lose perspective. We watch the news and we don't see it the way God would have us to understand it. Through the wisdom that he's given to us, through which to filter all of the information that we're bombarded with, we feel ourselves begin to falter under the weight of the cares of the world. We're sapped of our strength, separated from the Word of God, and the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's a source of strength. We're out of fellowship with God, and the Holy Spirit is a second source of our strength. The same Spirit, what is it, Romans 8:11? The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you. So one source of power for the believer, the Word of God, a second, the Holy Spirit, and a third, our intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ, because I can do all things through Christ, whom the Greek says keeps on pouring power into me. But we're sapped of our strength. Our peace goes, and right behind it is our joy. Maybe worst of all, we forget our mission. We forget why we're here today. We forget why we're going where we're going today. We forget that the lost world is all around us and God has put us a light, lights of the world, to shine in the darkness of the world. And so rather than glorifying God by our good works so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, all the eyes go upon self. We become self-absorbed. We become selfish instead of selfless, which is the mark of Christian maturity. Essentially, this comes because we forgot to worship. Now, we didn't enter God's rest because we didn't worship. Now, I think it would be reasonable for you to ask, I think you just flipped the script on me a little bit. I think you just made a logical jump. Like, we're talking about entering to rest. We're talking about, what does that have to do with worship? Why is worship the reason that's like at the core of all this. And the reason for that is, the reason that I say that is, the context of the quotation that's given in Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, he says, right? Today, if you hear his voice. What's the context of today, if you hear his voice? Let's read the whole 95th Psalm, and you tell me what he's talking about when he says that. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Are you seeing a worship theme? Kind of very subtly mixed into these verses, right? A King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Again, that little subtle thing about worship in there. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What is the psalmist doing? And he goes on to finish the quote. I won't do it. But what is the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying the reason that the people hardened their hearts is because they chose not to do that. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our God, our Creator. He is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his children. When we forget that, and we start to think that there are more important things to do today than meeting him, we won't enter into his rest. And he goes on to say that I said, therefore, that they will not enter into my rest. Now, you know the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had water. It was bitter water. They complained. God gave them fresh water. They wanted food. God gave them food. It rained bread from heaven. They could only gather enough for one day, except on the Sabbath, because you can't gather on the Sabbath. They could only gather enough for one day. Why? Because the Lord wanted them to learn that his provision for them is new every day. You have to seek him every day for his provision. And on the Sabbath, preparing for the Sabbath, they were allowed to gather too. If they tried to keep any of what they gathered, you know what happened? It became rotten and it was unusable. It's an idea, the idea of meeting the Lord freshly every day. Oh, come, let us worship, bow down, kneel before the God, our Lord, our God, our Maker. How often do we do that? Well, today, if you hear his voice, today. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now listen, the writer of Hebrews is writing to, get this, Hebrews, Jewish people. They completely understand the context of this. They would have got this where we wouldn't have gotten this necessarily so quickly. They understood that this was plucked out of a passage that was all about worship. So this is what the psalmist is presenting. He's saying, here are your options. You can worship the Lord properly, or you can allow everything else to come in like a flood. You can lose your perspective. You can lose your peace. You can lose your joy. And you can lose the beautiful privilege of entering into his rest. I need a rest. Don't you need a rest? Today, if you hear his voice. And God said, because of their disobedience, because they refused to honor me, they violated the first commandment. They put other things above me as their God. And because of this, I swore in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest. Not entering into the Lord's rest is discipline for disregarding the first commandment and others. The writer is reminding these brothers and sisters of the epic failure of their forefathers, which led to the death of almost everybody in that entire generation. It lasted some 40 years, and then finally they entered into the promised land, and whoa, that's when the fun began. And that's what we do when we fail to worship. We fail to enter into God's rest like the children of Israel did, and we walk, and we walk, and we meander, and we walk, and we walk, and we walk, but we're not making any progress. We're moving, but we're not running the race that's been set before us. We're what? Walking the treadmill. And when we're done, we find ourselves in the very same place that we started with less time to turn it around. And the devil goes, "Who's better than me? I managed to neutralize another follower of Jesus so that he or she became so self-absorbed that they were completely, they were not mindful of the lost that were all around them." Right? So the Lord tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And after pointing to this example, and we all get it, the children of Israel walking around in the wilderness, they had no peace. You know, God gave them food, and did they enter into God's rest once they had food? No. What did they say? They said, "Oh, you know, yeah, this was flaky pastry that landed every day." And, you know, I like flaky pastry. You'd never know to look at me, but flaky pastry that was like coriander seed. And I'm thinking, you know, wow, the people are like, "Yeah, okay, so it's food. Yeah, it's from heaven. Yeah, it's every day, but we want other food." They couldn't enter into God's rest over the food. So God said, "I'll give you, you like quail? I'll give you quail up to your neck," which is what he did, right? This people were characterized by never being able to enter into the Lord's Shabbat, the Lord's Sabbath. Well, after saying this, and I'm just going to have to read this because we don't have a ton of time this morning, but this is what he says that makes up the rest of the warning, and it's a little long. I'll just pause from time to time to make a comment. But after saying this first part that we read, he says, "Take care, brothers." Thinking about this generation that didn't enter into the Lord's rest, he said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Notice it. Some seed of unbelief. Oh, maybe the Lord, maybe everything he promised isn't true. Maybe he's not coming back soon like they said he was. What's that preacher know anyway? How do we even know that the Bible was written by God? I think that's why it's so important that the writer of Hebrews says, just like the Holy Spirit says, quoting David, or quoting, I'm not sure if that's a Psalm of David, but quoting Psalm 95. Well, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But encourage one another, exhort one another." You think we need one another? Exhort one another as long as it's called today. The day that you wake up and it's not today, you don't have to worry about this. I'm just telling you, this is only for the day that's called today. "Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Brother, where have you been? I haven't heard from you in weeks. Are you doing okay? Remember what the Lord said. Don't let your heart grow cold. Don't let these things that you're hearing all around you discourage you. Oh, Jesus told us the truth. Everything he promised was true. "These things I have said to you," he said, "before they take place, so that when they happen, you might believe." Oh, don't forget the Lord. We need brothers and sisters to do just that very thing. Amen? Well, "exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Oh, it'll trick you. Sin will trick you. It will lie to you. It will deceive you. It will tell you that, hey, come on. Nobody's home. Nobody knows you're doing this but you. But this very same book says that we all stand naked before the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. Well, the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is perseverance here. As it is said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." That's the historical rebellion of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then listen to this line of argument. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses?" In other words, who were these people who walked away from the Lord? They were people who saw the Lord work in their life. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And here is what the writer of Hebrews is arguing or asking subtly here.
Have you seen the Lord work in your life? If you haven't, come to the altar. Anybody who's born again and saved says, oh, I've seen the Lord's hand in my life many, many times. And this is the argument that he's making. The people who walked away from the Lord were people who'd seen the works of the Lord. Who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies were left in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief, their failure to believe in what was obviously right before their eyes. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now watch this conclusion here. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So think about this. I read something from the book of Proverbs, something that gives me wisdom for life. I read it. I do my daily devotional. I look at it. I see what it says. But if I don't mix that scripture with faith, it will profit me nothing. I've used the example before of a bag of cement. A bag of cement is not a sidewalk. A bag of cement is a potential sidewalk. Something that you can use, something that you can walk on. Until you take that bag of cement and mix it with water, or whatever it is that people who make sidewalks mix it with, I wouldn't know. But until you mix it with what you need to mix it with, you don't have a sidewalk, you have a potential sidewalk. That's something like what the promises of God are for the believer. We hear the promise of God, but it's of no value to us because we don't mix it with faith. The only people that the word of God is useful to are people who believe when they read it that it's the word of God. Anything short of that, it's intellectual. It's just an intellectual argument. Yes, the verse says this, and it's, but as far as using it in my life, it's a bag of cement. Now, it should be clear from even a cursory reading of these verses that the writer is concerned for his readers. They're in a very dangerous predicament. He's afraid for them. He's afraid of the loss that they'll suffer if they don't heed the warnings to turn things around. By the time that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had to face all kinds of difficulties and challenges. And just like us, they had a choice as to how they were going to respond to those challenges. They too had the promises of God. They too had the things of God delivered to them from Moses. But those things were of no value to them. Why? Because they didn't believe them. And so, when the challenge came, and challenges come into our lives all the time. They come into our lives nationally and they come into our lives personally. And when the challenge comes, we have a choice. We can either say, wait a minute, Lord, you made me a promise that you are with me always, even to the end of the age. And just because I lost my job doesn't mean you've fallen off your throne. If you allowed me, Lord, to lose my job, I am going to affirm it was the best thing for me. Because you are a good father and you don't deal cavalierly with your children. Or I can say, I don't believe it. Now what am I going to do? As though you were sustaining yourself by your job. The Lord is the one who blesses or does not bless. We work hard. I get that. Everybody works hard. But I'll tell you what, working hard in America is different than working hard in Haiti. I found that out when we were stacking blocks in 106-degree weather, and these guys were running by me like I was stopped. Because I was. Completely stopped. I mean, you know what? These men and women work like you would not believe working. And there is no national prosperity for them. We are so blessed to work hard and prosper. So now all of a sudden I lose my job and I have the option. I'm either going to enter into the Lord's rest or I'm not. And maturity has a lot to do with this, as we're going to see in a moment. The writer is begging his hearers not to respond to challenges and the trial that they were facing at the time the letter was written, the same way the children of Israel did with faithlessness. If they do, he warns, they can expect the same discipline which the Lord visited upon that generation. Serve it as an example, that these things serve as an example for us. He urges them to look to Jesus. Jeff read that this morning. He urges them to look to Jesus, to fix their eyes firmly upon him, because he is the great example of faithfulness to the Father. So these things present a challenge for us living in these very challenging days in which we find ourselves. It might be good to pause for a moment to reflect and ask ourselves some questions. Like today, do I hear his voice at all? Do I hear the Lord speaking in my life daily? For that to happen, honestly, folks, we have to get quiet. The Holy Spirit will not compete with the television, the radio. A still small voice requires a captive audience. Or have I let other songs, as we talked about last week, the songs of the world, capture my attention and even my affections? How am I responding to the challenges of my time in the wilderness of this world? Have they driven me toward him, into his arms? Or have they driven me away from him? Have I provoked the Lord in some way by entertaining a heart of unbelief? Like that wilderness generation, have I gone astray in my heart? Has a lack of worship kept me from entering into his rest? Remember the context of Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, is preceded by all of this beautiful encouragement to worship. So has a lack of worship kept me from entering his rest? Have I rebelled against the Lord like they did, even though I too have seen the mighty works of the Lord? Is my life characterized by peace? By a moment-by-moment Sabbath resting in Jesus? Or is it more characterized by distress, anxiety, cares, worries? We all struggle with these things. None of us perfectly master this. But understand, in that moment of worry, in that time when I worry or when I feel anxious, there's a rest that's waiting for me. All I have to do is enter it by faith. Do I even know that the promise of rest is still available to me today? Am I aware of this? This is the warning, the second warning from the writer of Hebrews. Don't fail to enter his rest. I'm afraid that many believers don't even know that this promise exists for them. So, first warning, don't allow yourself to drift away from the truth during difficult times. Second warning, don't harden your heart and, because of unbelief, fail to enter into the Lord's rest. And the third and final warning, this message, this is the second of three messages in our two-part series. The third warning and the final warning for this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 5. And it's a warning about leaving immaturity and growing up. The problem with this congregation is they lacked maturity at a time when they really needed to be mature. That was the problem. And we'll see it here in Technicolor. This is really fascinating, because in the context of this part of Hebrews, this third warning, the writer is talking about some of the loftiest and deep things of the Bible. He's talking about Melchizedek and the Melchizedekian priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how Jesus was, he had no father, no mother. He was before, he had no beginning of years nor end of days. I mean, these are really, really lofty things. And then you're tooling down the highway, and then all of a sudden, just a few feet in front of you, you see a yellow speed bump. It's like, "Arr!" Well, he screeches to a halt, and it's almost like he pauses to say, "Why am I even bothering to tell you this?" This is what he writes, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. He says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, because you have become dull of hearing." Now notice, they've got the ability, they've lost their sharpness in hearing. They're not unbelievers. These are people who have heard, but they've become dull in their hearing. What dulled their hearing, by the way? What is it? All the distractions and the trials. The discouragement of the day. It's like, oh, I don't know. When is the Lord going to deliver us? This is so hard. Well, you have one of those Bible things, right? In the last days will come difficult times. That's what we can expect. Well, anyway, he's telling him about the Melchizedek and priesthood and all this, and he stops in his tracks, and all of a sudden he says, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be able to sit down with another younger brother or sister and explain the good things of the Lord. At this doesn't mean teaching in a formal sense, you know, like oration. It means you should be able to sit down and talk to an unbeliever or a younger Christian brother and say, brother, this is what the Lord did. This is what he said. Here's what he promised. So we got to stay strong. We have need of endurance so that after, Mariana read it for us, right? You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive that which is promised for yet a little while. And the coming one will come and he will not delay. Well, older believers in the faith, you've been walking with God for a while, you should be able to sit down and tell a young brother, hey, don't be moved by these things. The Lord promised us all these things. Well, at such a time when you ought to be teachers, you need that someone teaches you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Notice the description or the definition, you could say, of mature. The definition of mature are those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. They live out the word of God. They have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. What is good and evil? What pleases the Lord and what does not? What do you think? Well, so he returns to their immaturity and their spiritual sluggishness. He stops as if to say, why am I even bothering to tell you this? I mean, you're stuck in the fundamentals of the faith. You've been saved long enough to be teaching others, but God knows you're not. What's amazing, though, about this is what comes next. It's the exact polar opposite of what modern-day teachers do. The idea today is to dumb down the message to such a degree that a fire hydrant, and not a particularly intelligent fire hydrant, would be able to understand what's being said without even trying. There you go. I knew that wasn't a fire hydrant behind me there. Oh. Really? Wow. The enemy. The enemy has done this. While I was sleeping, he sowed seeds of progressive slide movement in the master's field. Anyway. So the idea is to dumb the message down so that a fire hydrant could understand it. And therefore, you keep everybody content and you keep everybody in their seats. That's the paradigm that is being used in thousands of pulpits this morning. Little simple messages of pablum that never challenge the hearer to actually go before the Lord and revolutionize their life with the word of God. So, the results of this have been catastrophic. The result of this is that the congregation never gets stretched. And the number of mature Christians in this country has shrunk to such a small percentage that believers are no longer able to preserve the nation from the discipline that is being visited upon it as I speak. There aren't enough mature Christians to be salt to this nation. And as Jesus said, when salt loses, salt was a preservative, when salt loses its saltiness, it is good for nothing other than be interesting here. Be trodden or trampled under the foot of men. This is an invading army. Well, it's been a disaster. Who would have thought that 30 years of God's people being told that the chief virtues of life are to be wealthy and healthy would have a bad result. Taking the secular greed that is now driving, it's the driving pistons of our nation and our society, and bringing it out of the world into the church. Who would have thought it could be bad? If there are 10 righteous, Lord, don't be angry at me. If there are 10, would you spare my city? We think that there were probably about 300 to 500 people living in Sodom at the time. It was a relatively large city for cities of that time. We figure 3 and 10 would have preserved a city of 300 to 500. God says, if there are 10 righteous, yeah, I'll preserve the city. And Sodom fell because there weren't 10 righteous. Well, don't you find that interesting? Now, let me show you what I mean. I want to give you a caveat here. Because if you've been around here long enough, you know that I don't bash people. I don't bash homosexuals. I don't bash sin. Everybody, including the preacher, is a sinner. And we all have sin that we deal with in our life. What I am talking about, or what I'm about to talk about, is the church. I'm not talking about homosexuals. They're struggling with their thing. I'm talking about a church that has affirmed something that God says, this is an abomination. I'm not talking about people who are struggling with sin. Do you understand that? I expect nothing less of lost people than that they do lost things. It's the believers that are given the responsibility of saying, but this is what the Lord says pleases him. So I want to say that before we begin. But let me show you what I mean about the danger of immaturity. Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Lot, when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man comes. He specifically dealt with Lot, he specifically dealt with Sodom, and he said that's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man comes. Now, as you know, this is pretty clear, but as you know, Sodom was a place where Lot and his family lived. They were righteous people living in a very unrighteous place. It was a place where homosexuality flourished. That's clearly described in the book of Genesis. It was both ubiquitous everywhere, and it was also celebrated. They had no problem saying to one another in public, to the, come out so we may know, get those guys out here so we may know them. And Lot had to come out and say, well, brother, that's wicked. Well, so this just so happens to be a sin. This sin of homosexuality that I'm talking about here that was so prevalent in Sodom, it just so happens to be a sin that God calls an abomination. It's a very unique word. We find this in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22 and some other places. You shall not lie, that is a man, shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. The best way that I could bring into English what the word abomination means is God is saying, this disgusts me. This is disgusting to me. And there's a reason why certain sins are identified in this way. And it's almost always because they are an attack or an assault against God's divine order in creation. They are upending God's intent for the creation. Okay, now just follow me here, because I'm not preaching about homosexuality. That's not what this is about. You'll see where I'm going in just a moment. So the word means that it's an offense. This an abomination is an offense against the holiness of God. It just is something that disgusts him. And in the case of homosexuality, it disgusts God because it's a mockery of his creative order and of the dignity of it. Now, given something like this, which is pretty clear, and many other passages, including New Testament passages like Romans 1, I'm just going to stick to America. What does the American church do with something like that? Well, they take the courageous step of affirming LGBT lifestyle, and in some cases, they show that commitment by ordaining homosexuals as pastors. Now, do you see a mockery of God's word anywhere here? Do you know what a foreign army does when they take over another army's territory? What am I doing? No way. Okay. Do you know what a conquering army does when it takes over another army's territory? It plants a flag. And where has the enemy planted the flag in these days? In our churches. I'm not talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about the disaster that has come because a congregation that should be driven to the Lord, reminded to be holy, reminded to set aside things that are not pure. And I'm not talking about one denomination. There are LGBT affirming churches that are Anglican, Episcopalian, Baptist, United Church of Christ, Roman Catholic, 15 to 17 branches in the United States, United Methodist churches who continue to hold in their documents that, quote, there is no prohibition on ordination of transgender clergy. There are LGBT affirming Pentecostal churches and Reformed churches, if you can believe that. Could you imagine Luther or Calvin or Zwingli being okay with that? I'm not talking about homosexuals. I'm talking about the church. And meanwhile, believers have become less mature and less mature and less mature. Here's what the Word of God says, Colossians chapter 3. Here's what pastors, teachers of God's Word, are supposed to be encouraging the flock to do. Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's not an Old Testament verse. That's the book of Colossians. It's because of these things that the fury of God is coming. This is for us today. And here's the devil's dirty little secret. Well, you know what? We're affirming people. By doing this, you're not affirming people. We affirm people. We say, come as you are and learn of Christ and become more like Jesus. We don't say, come with your sin and we'll tell you that your sin's not sin. And there's a reason why we don't do that. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. And God wants to change us. God loves us. He doesn't hate us. And as a result of all of this, Titus says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us, teaching us, instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Do you know that that's what we're supposed to be teaching? So don't you dare blame Antifa. Don't you dare blame Black Lives Matter for the decline of our nation. Blame these pastors. Because they have created flocks that are unable to preserve their nation. So here's the question. In closing, I got to close. Here's the question. Why do they do it? Why do these congregations of people allow it? I don't think you'd allow it. I can't imagine me getting up there and preaching a message that's clearly against the Word of God. And you guys saying, I think I'm going to continue to support that with my finances and my time and my love. I can't imagine that. We love the Lord, right? But why do these people do it? Why do these flocks do it? Are they evil? Do they hate? Do they devise evil in their hearts? I don't think so. They're immature. They're immature. At a time when they should be teaching others, they have need to be taught of God. They have failed in this third warning. Press on beyond these things, the basics. Become mature. Why? Because the world are not the ones who are given the commission by God to preserve the nation. Believers are. And if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be trodden under the foot of men. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to ask Pastor Bacon to come up for the benediction. We have a meeting that we have to get to. I'll pick up with this and we'll try to finish up next time. But these are warnings that we all need to take to heart, because we certainly, in these times, if anything, we are going to need to be mature and understand. Come on up, Pastor Steve. Understand exactly what the Lord is requiring us of us. Amen? Time for self-searching. All right. I'm sorry for leaving in such a kind of a roughshod way, but I did promise we were going to leave right on time, and we need to do that.
Let's just bow and have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for what we heard today, the challenging message that whereas righteousness exalts a nation, we, Lord, are made righteous by the blood of your Son. And we know, Lord, and trust, Lord, that it is that cleansing of our own lives that allows us to have an audience with you, to worship you and praise you in truth. And we thank you for that this morning. And we just have these words that we want to share as we go from Ephesians in chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.